In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to listen to the Issues Etc. comment line. Now, if you care to react to anything in the next half hour, comments, my responses, respond yourself, give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. It's audio open lines, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at Issues ETC. We hear from our listeners many different ways. One of them is the Issues Etc. comment line. Here's a listener with a question about double predestination.
Yes, this is Bill from Philadelphia. I'm calling. I'm a member of a church in the Evangelical Presbyterian denomination, which adheres strictly to the doctrines of predestination and election as outlined in the Westminster Confession of Faith. However, for a long time, I've had reservations about the double predestination point of view and the limited atonement. And for the past 10 years, since I've listened to Issues Etc., both on your national program and now regularly on the Internet, I've learned a great deal from about Lutheran theology from your program, and also listened to other Lutheran radio programs. I have the Lutheran Study Bible. I have the copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. And I've come to appreciate the Lutheran point of view on these two doctrines. But I'm never quite sure that I have it down correctly, your position. So I'd like to state my understanding of the Lutheran view and appreciate your comments. As I understand it, Christ's death on the cross paid for the sins of all men, not just the elect. And this forgiveness, the forgiveness he paid for the sins, comes to an individual by the hearing of the word and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the reason some are lost is because of their rejection of this grace that Christ offers. So also my question would be, is the difference between the Lutheran position and broad evangelicalism is that the latter stresses acceptance of Christ, which is something that we have to do to receive it, rather than the Lutheran position of just passively acknowledging and believing the message and not rejecting it? And finally, just what is the Lutheran position on those who do not hear the word or receive baptism or communion? And I thank you for all the things in your great program, which has taught me so much. I enjoy it very much. And please keep the listener, keep the Issues Etc. comment line in operation. Thank you very much. Goodbye.
All right, we're happy to do that. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe, what the Lutheran Reformation teaches, what the Bible teaches about double predestination, but I do want to know what you believe about this teaching as well. It is audio open lines on this Wednesday afternoon, the 10th of February, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Now, Bill in Philadelphia has a great question. I need to explain what double predestination is and then the Lutheran view. This is often difficult to understand because it is one of those places where when Scripture speaks, we speak. Where Scripture doesn't speak, we must remain silent. We cannot speculate. We are not permitted to speculate when Scripture doesn't answer a question. As much as we want Scripture to answer the question, when it doesn't clearly answer the question, we must remain silent and not delve into what we should call the unsearchable knowledge of God, the unsearchable judgments of God. So what is double predestination? In a nutshell, double predestination is the teaching that God predestines some for eternal life, the elect, and others for eternal damnation, usually called the reprobate. Are there variations on this teaching? Of course there are. There are subtle variations among Calvinists and Presbyterians. I won't go into them. The basic teaching is, before the foundation of the world, God, for reasons unknown, it's an arbitrary decision, as far as we can tell, chooses some for eternal life and others for eternal damnation, the elect and the reprobate, ergo double predestination. Is this the teaching of Holy Scripture? Answer, no. What does Scripture teach? Now, Bill, I think you did a good job of fairly outlining the Reformation position here, that is, the scriptural Lutheran position. Let's go back to before the foundation of the world for just a moment, although I will say that's not where we should begin when talking about the elect or predestination or any of those things. But for the sake of argument, let's go back to the before the foundation of the world. Did God choose for himself an elect for eternal life? Answer, Scripture says, yes. He predestined us in Christ. Why did he choose us? We don't need to speculate about the question of why he chose us. He chose us by virtue of Christ's saving work. That is, in view of Christ and his saving work. He didn't choose us because he knew we would believe. He didn't choose us because we were better than others. He didn't choose us for some arbitrary reason. He chose us with Christ in view. Did God at the same time choose some for eternal damnation? The Bible says no. He chose the elect. Did he unchoose the reprobate? No. Did he forget the reprobate? No. Scripture teaches none of those things. What does the Bible teach? Let's leave the eternal foreknowledge of God. Let's leave the before the foundation of the world and go to the one place where we know what God is up to, the cross. Who is Jesus dying for on the cross? The Bible makes it quite clear and is unequivocal in this, in each and every case. Jesus dies for all. From Adam until the very last person to breathe their last, whoever that may be, every man, woman, and child, everyone who was born according to the course of nature, after Adam's seed, Jesus dies for them all. He dies for the world, for all. He ransoms the world, all, not some, all. See, this is the problem with double predestination. If you believe it, you have to, by logic, believe in what's called a limited atonement. That is, Christ died only for the elect and not for anyone else. Calvin is quite clear on this. He says, at one point, sadly, not one drop of blood shed on the reprobate. Not one drop of blood wasted on those who are not elect. You say, well, the Lutheran position doesn't make a lot of sense. If Jesus died for all, then how come all aren't saved? The biblical answer to that is, don't know. Don't know. Bible doesn't say. What do we know of those who perish eternally? Either they do not hear or they hear and refuse the mercy of God. Now, can anyone accept the mercy of God by his own reason or strength? Absolutely not. I'm saved by grace, by God's action from beginning to end. That some hear and do not believe is a mystery left to God. And we have to answer, why are those who perish eternally, why do they not believe? Why do they reject? Answer, don't. No. Bible doesn't say. That's a very unsatisfying answer, isn't it? We can say this much. If someone inherits eternal life, it is all God's doing from beginning to end. He gets all the credit. If someone perishes eternally, God is not blamed for that in any way, and it is the fault of the one who rejects. Now, he did ask the question. It's a good question. What about those who do not hear? And I think Paul does answer this question. It's not an answer that you're going to want to hear, because it's bad news. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul asks the question, how can people believe if they haven't heard? It's a rhetorical question, assuming an answer, they can't. If they have not heard, they cannot believe in Christ or confess him. Which is why Paul says, this is why we send missionaries. Blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel, the good news. And I think it's very important to understand, finally, that key to a biblical understanding of God's saving us is not only how he saved us, but how he delivers that salvation to us. And Bill, you were quite right. It is through the means of grace. He does not save immediately. He saves through means, through the preaching of the word, Paul says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's a means, through the preaching of the word, and the word in its other forms, namely baptism, water and word, and the Lord's Supper, the word along with the bread and the wine. These are clear teachings of Scripture. Does it satisfy the intellect, the emotions? No, it doesn't. The principle that must be constantly forefront of our minds when talking about predestination is the Bible always presents it as good news for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Always as good news. If it has ever turned into something, into bad news, we are not teaching it the way the Bible should be teaching it. Do you agree or disagree? Twitter us at IssuesETC, email us talkback at IssuesETC.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Let's hear more from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hi, my name is Kenny Erickson. I just listened to the about scriptures and tradition. My comment is this. I believe this is quoted from R.C. Sproul, who is a Calvinist theologian, but he said this. He said that although tradition does not rule our faith, it does guide it. And he also used the illustration that read upon a certain passage, he came up with an interpretation that has escaped every Christian theologian and historian and everything else. Chances are you have a wrong interpretation, and you better bat in it. So I think tradition is very helpful, but like R.C. Sproul was saying, it doesn't rule our faith, but it does guide it. And that's where I stand, and I believe that tradition does have a place in Christianity.
All right. When we come back, I'll respond to Kenny's comment there from the Issues Etc. comment line. By the way, you can call the comment line 24/7, 365 days a year. 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. When we come back, I'll respond to that comment from the Issues Etc. comment line. If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, IssuesETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Treadmill for the mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
So tell me why, Heaven and I heard from
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're responding to comments on the Issues Etc. comment line. I gave you the number before, 618-223-8384. We'd like to hear from positive, negative, whatever it is, show suggestions, questions about shows, general questions you may have, all for the Issues Etc. comment line. Now, before the break, we heard a comment from Kenny asking about Scripture and tradition, laying out, I think he was talking about R.C. Sproul's view on Scripture and tradition. Tradition is a good thing. Let's get that the blasted notion out of our heads, drummed into us by Americanism more than historic Christianity, that somehow tradition isn't good. Tradition is a good thing. What Christ speaks against in the New Testament are the traditions of men. But there are other kinds of traditions, like the traditions of God. In fact, Paul claims to have received a tradition. He uses the word several times, from Christ himself. He even speaks of the Lord's Supper as that which was handed down to him from Christ. The word he uses there, the Greek word for tradition, to hand something down. There's nothing wrong with handing things down. We do it all the time. Tradition in the church is a good thing. Is it normative? That is, things that have been taught, expositions of Scripture, creeds, confessions, are they normative of the faith in the same way that Scripture is? No. There's a great distinction made in the Lutheran Reformation between the norming norm, that is, the norm that norms all things, namely Scripture, and the norm that is normed. I won't use the Latin terms, but just remember there's a norming norm and a norm that is normed by Scripture. The norming norm is Scripture. It's this, the authority. And then the normed authority is these traditions. For Lutherans, it is the Lutheran confessions, the ecumenical creeds. And there's nothing wrong with it. What does it do? It serves as a good guide. I like that term. It's a good guide and we will call it rule of faith. That is a standard by which one knows whether or not you're reading the Bible correctly. Everyone says, I believe the Bible, but what do you believe the Bible says? The minute you open your mouth to answer that question, you have made a creed. Now, do your creeds fit historic Christianity and the Bible, or are you making up a new one? Which is why Lutherans always proudly hold up their confessions, their tradition, as a good thing, because we want to always remain in line with what Scripture teaches. So I agree. It may not rule our faith in that sense that Scripture does, but it certainly does guide it. And you know what? It also keeps us from becoming those kind of Christians that believe we're the very first ones to have ever believed, that we've got to reinvent the wheel. It helps to listen to those who have come before us. They may actually have something wise to say. Charles is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Charles.
Yeah, good afternoon, Pastor. I told the screener you may have already addressed this. I just tuned in, but anyhow, I'll present the situation. I was curious as to, even though it would probably take a treatise or a dissertation, but if you could maybe just delineate a brief answer on, if you had a strict five-point Calvinist in your presence right now, how would he refute the Lutheran doctrine, and how would he defend double predestination and limited atonement? And if you would answer that, I appreciate it. I'll hang up, okay?
I'll do my best. Thank you very much, Charles. I appreciate the phone call. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. I think they might begin refuting the Lutheran position by saying it doesn't make sense. And I'll admit that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't satisfy intellectually, but it's all we can say on the basis of Scripture. Now, if they wanted to defend a double predestination, that is, an eternal counsel of God where he chose some to be reprobate, they might have a few thin twigs to stand on. But I think given scriptural context, they wouldn't. They might talk about Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, that some people are called, in the case of, say, Judas Iscariot, he's referred to as destined to go the way that he went. When it comes to the key, the linchpin of their teaching of double predestination, that is, limited atonement, that Jesus only died for some, there is no defense for that, not scripturally. That is a conclusion drawn apart from Scripture based upon their teaching of double predestination. It is not a conclusion drawn from Scripture itself. Once limited atonement falls by the wayside, once it is conceded that Christ died for all, logically and theologically, you cannot maintain a position of double predestination. You know, the real problem with double predestination, aside from the fact that it isn't scriptural, is that it robs those who consistently believe it of all comfort. You never know whether or not you're really the elect or the reprobate. They even teach that some people can fool themselves into thinking that they're the elect when they're in fact the reprobate. Or that you can actually have heard the gospel and believed it, but if you're reprobate, you're reprobate. You're still going to hell. How do you know you're not reprobate? You know, the answer always ends up coming back in some form. Well, I look at my life. I'm a better person than I was. I must be a Christian. I do good works. So where's your assurance? In what Christ has done for you or what you've done? It robs you of all true assurance in Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice. You never know whether or not you're among the some he died for or among the others that he didn't die for. Whereas if we understand that Christ died for you, say, am I among the elect? The answer is, did Jesus die for you? Scripture says yes. So don't worry about it. Now, if you go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, type Calvinism and Lutheranism into the search engine, look for an interview with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn, who is a five-point Calvinist. He has some subtleties in his answer, but we spent an hour talking with him about the 5 points of Calvinism. As a Lutheran and a Calvinist, I think you might find it very helpful. I wrote an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Legalism and License, and this is the subject of our next comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
This is Paul in Milwaukee calling about the relationship between pietism and legalism discussed on January 29th. Perhaps one distinction is an attitude of quiet rebellion on one hand and active opposition on the other. The 18th century pietist with his conventicle in the bushes working out his inner feelings and opposed to the external words proclamation by his church in a church building, or his 21st century counterpart in the small group, is different from the active Pharisee seeking to silence Jesus or the office of the Holy Inquisition at its worst. There may be pietism in legalism and the reverse. Do we need a Linnaean chair of sin classification at the seminary? Thanks for listening.
All right, thank you very much for the comment, too. All right, I'll agree that there's pietism and legalism and legalism and pietism. I assert in the article that I write for the Issues Etc. journal, which you can get, just send us an email, journal@issuesetc.org. You can read it for yourself. I assert in that article that legalism and license are, in fact, one error manifesting itself in two different ways. You need to read the article for a full argument there. Pietism being that, what is pietism? Go into the average big box church, listen to what they preach and what they believe, and you have found pietism, an error straight out of the 18th century Europe, where people were taught to trust their own sincerity, their own feelings, their own repentance, their own sense of well-being. They were taught to trust all these things, these internal emotions, rather than anything outside themselves, namely the objective promises of God from Scripture regarding Christ. Pietism robs people of comfort because it sets their eyes upon themselves. It is spiritual, theological, navel-gazing. And the thoroughgoing pietist either believes himself to be so beautifully sanctified that he is assured of his salvation based upon his good works and good feelings, or he constantly doubts whether he's saved at all or even a Christian. And because he constantly looks to his own works, all he does is try harder, which gets him nowhere. Instead of looking outside himself, the old theological term used by in the Reformation was externos, outside us to Christ and his objective work for us, which is always unchangeable and certain, even though we ourselves may doubt. Time for one more comment.
Greatly appreciate all of your programming. It is so in tune with the Word of God, which, of course, we're grateful for. Thank you.
All right, that was very nice to hear. But that's all we're trying to do on Issues Etc., is stay in tune with the Word of God. That's all we're trying to do. everyone who does this, and we do this humbly, we do this knowing that it is always God's word that gets the credit. Whenever we do this, there will be opposition. What we say will sound very strange to the world and even strange to some Christians. They'll say that doesn't make any sense. But we're trying to stay in tune with the word of God, to say what Scripture says and to say no more than Scripture says. What is the center of that teaching of Scripture? It's none other than Christ for you, Christ's life laid down for you at the cross and taken up again in his resurrection, and that this is sufficient to save the unbeliever and even the believer too. It's enough. Christ is enough from beginning to end. If you'd like to leave a comment at our comment line, always 24/7, 365 days a year, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Wesley Smith about the animal liberation movement. Then Friday, we'll discuss the Transfiguration with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.